Well, brethren, I have a couple of questions for you today. As we know that the next few weeks will pass quite rapidly. There is much to be said within Holy Scripture about preparation. You know, it was in Beyond Today, the message of preparation. You know, one of the very, very profound and poignant messages that lies in the parable of the 10 virgins. Is 5 that weren't prepared and 5 that were constantly preparing. This first question has been asked of you before, so I'll ask it today. Are you still in love? And coupled with that is, are you prepared to greet the Almighty God and His Son, our Lord, with a most holy kiss? I'd like you to go to Revelation 2, our first set of scriptures this afternoon on this beautiful day. The first few chapters of Revelation, carrying with it these incredible letters that are being distributed to 7 churches. That are in Asia Minor. First one is to Ephesus. Starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, forgive me, which I also hate. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That first love. Are we still in love? One of the most important daily activities that the true Christian is involved in is introspection. It's an examination of our hearts and our minds. It is a very, very high responsibility that we have as Christians. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to present a number of characteristics, points, that assist in the Christian's personal examination of their conversion. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. This is a scripture I know you're very familiar with. Paul is addressing the brethren there at Corinth in his first letter, pretty strong letter, lovingly admonishing this congregation in many, many ways. But notice verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The word "examine" in this verse is the Greek word parazo, which means to test through, forgive me. Getting ahead of myself here. The focusing word, this single scripture, is examine, of course. Going back to 1 Corinthians 11, 28, is to examine. And it's followed by himself. A person is to examine himself. This word, examine, in the Greek, is dokimazo. It means to test, to examine, to prove, and to try. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13, because there's a very similar scripture that Paul presents to the same Corinthian church. Second Corinthians 11. Forgive me, brethren, I'm just kind of got my notes kind of turned around here. It's 2 Corinthians 13. Thank you for your patience. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed are disqualified. The word examine in this verse is a different word. It's called parazo, which means to test through endeavor. In the scripture, you see the word test in that verse 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. That word test is also in that previous scripture of 1 Corinthians 11, which means it's rendered prove in the modern King James Version. These two words coupled together reveals the Christian's responsibility to engage in a determined assessment of your lives throughout your life, to test and to prove through endeavor, to deeply test and prove that Christ is within you. It's something we have to do. In the sermonette, when the Beyond Today is so clearly presented, is how do we know a false prophet from a true prophet? Well, if we're not proving that Christ is within us, if we're not realizing that and seeing that, how will we know what we should be looking for? How should we know? You know, this concept of testing ourselves, improving ourselves, it kind of flies right in the face of that old common belief in modern Christianity that once saved, always saved. That false concept reveals that you don't have to do anything, that Christ did it all for you, that you can continue to behave yourself any way you wish. Christ did it all for you. But that just flies in the face of true scripture, where God tells us that every day we have to be examining ourselves as to whether or not Christ is within us. Very, very high responsibility. You know, brethren, during our daily assessment, we reach out, we beseech God for His assistance. You know, the Apostle Paul said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We desire so deeply for Christ to be living within us that we might have His mind. Another familiar scripture that you are very, very familiar, that I go to often, is in Psalm 139. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I love this psalm. There is so much in this psalm. This personal, very intimate personal message from David. In the final two verses in this psalm, Psalm 139, David is asking God to be a very, very deep and personal part of his life. Notice verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a beautiful request. David's showing here that he completely trusted God. The God that we worship is not a mythological God. He doesn't play games with us. He doesn't mislead us. He doesn't distract us. He doesn't have us go through all sorts of silly experiences just at his humorous pleasure. He's the great God who desires us to succeed. He gives us all of his resources for us to succeed at the endeavor of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, to become perfect as he is perfect. Brethren, the word conversion, it's a word that's talked about a lot in the church. It's revealed a lot. It's discussed a lot, and it needs to be. Microsoft Encarta Dictionary states that it is a change in the nature, the form, of the function of something, to convert. Something that has been changed in nature, form, or function. It can be a change of a measuring system from one measure to another. And it's interesting, when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we definitely do receive a different way of measuring ourselves. We measure ourselves with the standards of God, not the standards of man. And the standards of God are pretty clear. We love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. We love our fellow man as we love ourselves. And then further on, when Christ was talking to the disciples during the first Passover, or the last Passover of Christ in 31 A.D., he says, you will love each other as I have loved you. That's a higher plane of love. That's a much higher responsibility of love. And we keep God's commandments. We keep his holy days, his festivals, his statutes, his judgments. That's a standard the world cannot understand. They tell us we don't have to do that anymore. Christ did it all for us. That's not right. That's not right. We are converting. There are 10 points I'd like to go over with today. 10 points about conversion. Those of us who are seeking baptism, or who have been baptized, and who desire to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, with every breath we take, we examine ourselves. God's goodness leads us to repentance. And it's a daily experience that we go through. A daily experience. Conversion is a lifelong experience. A lifelong. A dear friend of ours expressed to me recently that even though they knew they were 90 years old, they were still learning things about themselves. And that the way of God is where they needed to be. I thought that was a priceless statement from this person who had been in the church a long, long time. Still learning about themselves, still learning about God. That is a mind of conversion. Number one. The converted person is living a repentant way of life. Let's go to 1 John 1. The first epistle of John, we find towards the back of your Bible. First John chapter 1. Beginning to read in verse 4. And we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We need to be confessing our sins. But even in a deeper concept of that, we need to ask God to give us that vision to see our sins, to see where we're falling short of God and short of His standards. My wife brought up to me earlier this week about a great message that she heard or watched, actually. No, I guess you listened to it this weekend or this week, about just how much do I hate sin? How much do I hate sin? Or how much of it do I allow in my life, just thinking that it's not that big of a deal? It's a very, 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 very good question to ask ourselves. Staying in this same book, let's go over to chapter 3. 1 John 3. Starting in verse 1, if you don't mind, another lengthy read. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. These are just a comparison of two different mindsets. We know we sin. We make mistakes. But we have a desire not to sin. We have a desire to live perfectly. But there are people in this world, in fact, well, it appears when you look at our society and our culture in the modern Christian world, is that it's becoming more and more prevalent that sin just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to them. You call something sin, and you're going to get in trouble. If you come right out and openly speak against homosexuality or same-sex marriages, you are going to be strongly admonished. Strongly. I was talking earlier when we right before services. It's amazing that a teacher can go into a school today, and if she mentions the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ, she can lose her job on the spot, can be shown the door. It's happened in this country. That's amazing. It's amazing to me that we live in a world or in a country that has turned its back on God. Rather than the second point of conversion, the first was living a repentant way of life. The second, very, very important, as all of these are, I hope, I believe they are. The second is able to forgive and to forget all other offenses. We've got to be able to forgive. And we've got to be able to forget that offense and get past the past and reconcile with one another. We have to do it if we are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and this we're going to be jumping right into the guidelines for prayer from Jesus Christ. He was asked numerous things in this Sermon on the Mount, and he was teaching them the guidelines of prayer. Starting in verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into sore trials or temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, there's not a qualifier there. Jesus Christ doesn't go ahead and say, but in certain situations you don't have to forgive these people. He doesn't put that in there. We have to be most merciful. We have to. Perhaps you've heard somebody in the past. I hope you've never heard this. But maybe you've heard someone make a comment, oh, I simply cannot forgive them for what they did. I hope y'all never hear that. I hope you never say it to yourself or say it in your own mind. I never can forgive them. Very, very serious matter. If we find ourselves in this perspective of inability, then we need to back up and we need to deeply examine ourselves as to why I can't forgive someone. Here are some questions to ask yourself. If you cannot forgive someone, do I truly have God's Holy Spirit? It's a strong question. Do I really have God's Holy Spirit? If I am, or if I do truly believe I have God's Holy Spirit, am I stirring it up with daily prayer, Bible study, and occasional fasting? Am I inviting God into my life every day of my life to search me, reveal to me, show me my blind spot? You ever heard of that phrase, the blind spot? It's an interesting thing about the human eye. If you close one eye and take your hand out like so, and you start bringing your hand over like this, and you're looking at your thumb, there's a point in time when that thumb disappears. And the reason why is because the optic nerve comes into the back of the eye. And there are no specific tiny little nerve cells there to where it can pick up an object. So when you use both your eyes, the blind spot doesn't reveal itself. But if you're just using one eye, that blind spot is very, very real. The blind spot. Do I have a spiritual blind spot? I'm sure I do. I'm a human being. But I ask God, show me. Show me. Am I holding on to anger? Am I angry with somebody? I'm holding on to it. And I'm judging when to let go of that anger. Yeah, I'll get over it when I'm good and ready. Don't come and talk to me until I'm ready to talk to you. Have you ever had resentment and you've let it fester inside your mind and heart? You know, it's amazing how just a little bit of resentment, if you leave it alone or if you don't do something about it, it grows. You know, Christ is very clear. Paul confirmed it as well. A little leavening leavens that lump. Eventually, that little bit of festering, it'll turn into a major issue in your mind and heart. And it'll create a division between you and another member of the Church of God. And we must never, ever, ever forget that God is watching us. Judgment begins in the house of God. He's watching those. His eye is upon those whom He is working with. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows me. Do I have guilt within me? Is there something I'm holding on to that I think I'm the only one that knows about? Something going on in my life that nobody else knows about. I must never forget that I'm not the only one that knows about it. I'm not the only one. Have I allowed myself to become bitter? These are just questions I have to ask myself. If I am choosing not to forgive somebody, just out of curiosity, I ask myself, how close can I get to God? How close can I get to God? Can I get close enough to Him? You know, if He's just about right here at my hand, is that close enough? Wouldn't it be better if I was this close? No? And stay there? 24/7 for every day of the rest of my life? Can I stay that close to God? But I'm your typical male in this day and age. I have a tendency to justify myself. I get comfortable where I'm at with God. I get comfortable. Point number three. A person of conversion is teachable and can accept correction. You know, I like to think I'm teachable. I like to think that I can accept correction. But something that makes me smile over all these years in God's church, God knows my mind and He knows my thoughts. And I can't help but think that sometimes He just sits back and smiles and says, okay, Ralph, hold that thought because I'm coming at you. Here we go. Are you ready, Ralph? I don't know if I've told you this story ever before. I'll go ahead and repeat it if I apologize. But to me, I think this story about myself, it was on one of the spring holy days, days of unleavened bread. Two services, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. I was supposed to lead songs in the afternoon. The first message of the morning service, the elder got up and asked a question. Have you ever been admonished by the ministry? And I remember going, ha, I haven't been admonished by the ministry. I mean, my old head got that big. I was getting all puffed up. Yeah. So we went through the morning services and had a big old potluck out at this big hotel we were meeting in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Came time for me to lead songs in the afternoon services. Services were supposed to start at 1 o'clock. Well, I get up there 5 minutes before 1, and out of 550-something people, there's only 50 people in the room. And the pianist was in place. I decided to hold off on starting services. I waited 10 minutes. By that time, the majority of the people were back in, sitting down, and so I got services started, and we kept going, and boy, we went all the way through services. And I mean, it was at the very end of the services, the last amen had been said, I walked over, took my hymnal, closed it, turned, and the minister was right there. And I mean, he looked at me and he said, why did you start services 10 minutes late? And like a good Israelite, I blamed it on Israel. They weren't ready. So you are the song leader. I don't care if I'd walked in and heard you singing a cappella. You are the song leader. And then his demeanor calmed down. He said, Ralph, Israel needs leadership. If you don't lead Israel, Israel will lead you. And that lesson, I hope, has been written right here. So I turned away from the podium, and this elder, a good friend of mine, was down there looking at me, and he said it just loud enough to where I could hear it. And he said, I know a good tailor that where you can go repair your pants. So, you know, sometimes you think you got everything under the control. God reads your heart and says, okay, we're going to set up this young man and he's going to learn a lesson for the rest of his life. Did it hurt? Yeah, my old pride. Boy, you talk about busting that bubble. But I'm glad it happened. Teachable, correctable. You know, in Jeremiah 10, well, let's go ahead and go there, please. Jeremiah 10. Very beautiful request from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. A converted person that's teachable and correctable, it's a person that is wanting it. They want to be taught. They want to be corrected. They want it. They want to change. They want to become more and more like God. You know, just referring back to Psalm 139, I think personally that was one of the reasons why God called David a man after his own heart. David wanted to be corrected. He wanted to be taught in the way of God and to be led in the way of righteousness. Fourth point. Converted mind has a servant's heart, has a servant's mindset. Let's go to John 13. All of you know that this section of Scripture is the very, very in-depth, intimate description by John of that Passover of 31 A.D. when Christ was talking to them, instructing them over a lengthy period of time on that evening. Notice verses 12 through 17. John 13, starting in verse 12. So when he, Jesus Christ, had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Brethren, one of the most important parts that we learn as we grow in conversion as Christians is that God has called us to a servant's life. We have been called to become servants in every aspect of our lives, every point of it. No matter what is involved in our lives, we haven't been called to be great. That is not the purpose right now in our physical lives. We have been called to become a servant, to serve and to care for others, and to ask God for that mind. To ask God for that mind. Let's go to Luke 22. What can I do to benefit this situation? Am I a part of the problem, or am I going to be a part of the solution? No matter what problems we go through, whether it's here at services or any church function or event, any holy day, any festival, but how about every day when we go to our jobs or we go to school or we're just out in our community? Can I be a servant? There's a big, huge point of courtesy there. How courteous am I to be a servant? Luke 22, starting in verse 24. Now, this scripture that y'all are very familiar with, Luke 22:24. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table. Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Brethren, our reward is in the future. We're to serve now. God is judging His house. His eye is upon us. When He sees how deeply we have desired to serve and to care for each other, that's when He says, "Okay, well done, faithful servant. Come here. I want you to sit here. Here, take this seat. Oh, and by the way, I want you to rule over this group of people." Our lives now are one of service. Fifth point of the converted mind. This person abhors gossip. Abhors it. Recognizes it when it comes to them. And lovingly addresses it. Let's go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. I just imagine y'all have this marked in your Bible. So interesting, the beginning of verse 16 of Proverbs 6. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him." You know, this is a concept that the world cannot grasp. You know, when the world, in the worldly religions, Christian religions in this day and time, describe God, they always talk to Him about He is a God of love. Well, God is love. God accepts everybody. God is tolerant to everybody. God is love. Well, that is true, but they're reflecting it in a very, very poor perspective. Because to look at them and say, God hates these things. Look at what he hates. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. You know, so much that is being described here, these characteristics are within a gossipy person. Someone that is willing to spread information that has no business being spread. None at all. God hates it. It is sin. God hates sin. It killed, it murdered his son. And you know, God hates sin so much because you know, if we allow sin to dominate our lives and we just accept it and are willing to compromise with it and we refuse to repent of it and change and adjust our lives, sin will kill us too. It's the way it is. Sixth point, point number six. The converted mind abhors dishonesty. You know, you can look in these seven things that God hates and you can find a measure of dishonesty in there. But God hates dishonesty. Whether it's the bearing of false witness or someone telling a lie. You know, that commandment, you shall not bear false witness. You know, you don't even have to say a word, and by your example, you can present a false witness. A lie is generally something that's spoken, but with your behavior, you don't have to speak a word, and you can be bearing false witness. You can be taking God's name in vain when you do that. If you claim to be a Christian and people look at you and they say, well, that guy claims to be a Christian. And look at what he's doing. Huh. And I'm not going to go into detail of some of the behaviors of people that are very, very common in this day and age. I just know that we as Christians should not be even immersed in a shadow of contemplation of doing such things. We shouldn't do it. We should hate sin as much as God hates sin. Let's go to John 8, the 8th chapter of John. In today's sermonette, I liked what one of the points that Mr. Myers made about, well, actually, I guess it was Mr. Petty made, that Christ came, and he came to a people looking for him. But he came presenting himself in a way that they did not understand. They already had a perception in their mind as here is what the Messiah is going to do. Here's how he's going to behave. Here's what he's going to do. And all of a sudden Christ shows up and he presents himself in a much different way. And you talk about irritating some people. He irritated them enough to kill him, to murder him eventually. One of the things that Jesus Christ did is that he did not hold back when he decided to make a statement about things that he observed and that he hated. Notice what he says about dishonesty in John 8, verse 44. I tell you what, go to verse 43. John 8, 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks for his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. When we're dishonest, who is the father we're claiming? Or when anybody's dishonest, who is their father? Tough question. Seventh point, brethren. The converted person is replacing pride with humility. Replacing pride with humility is the seventh point. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Peter's first epistle, chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Humility. It's one of the keys of life. To walk humbly before our God. Eighth point. Converted person is submissive to authority. In governing, recognizing the supreme authority, God takes precedence over all. But we must be submissive to authority. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Remember when Christ looked at Pontius Pilate and says, you can do nothing except you receive the power from above? Got Pilate's attention. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul is addressing the fact that there are governments in this world that are currently ruling the world, and we need to submit to their rules and their laws, their standards, as long as it does not supersede the law of God. We need to do it. Ninth point, point number nine. Converted person is not a men pleaser, but a person that desires to please God at all times. At all times. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Third chapter of Colossians. This is the ninth point. That a converted person is not a men pleaser, but that he fears God. Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. For there is no partiality. We need to be reminding ourselves constantly who we are serving. I mentioned earlier that we have a servant's mind and a servant's heart. We need to be doing it everywhere we can and not be afraid to do it. God loves to bless us. The tenth point is probably, in many, many ways, well, all of these are challenging without a doubt, but this tenth point, I'm not sure exactly how profound this is going to be expressed in the future, but I do know that it will be revealed in each and every one of our personal lives. The converted mind and the converted person is willing to give up anything and everything in order to please God. Even one's own life. You know, I like to contemplate and meditate about God, maybe in my own romantic imagination of God's divine intervention in the lives of people. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were willing to surrender it all. They were willing, and they were willful. And they didn't have any idea that when they got thrown into that fire that they couldn't feel it. I can just imagine when they're resurrected and we're talking to them at that time, what was it like? Oh, you wouldn't believe it. We couldn't feel it. And guess who was there with us? Who? Yes, that's right. Jesus. But then on the other hand, you think about the martyrs. Stephen. You know, Stephen, I mean, there came a point in his mind, in his heart, in life, where he suddenly went, oh, this is going to end this way. I don't think when he started admonishing those people of the council that it was going to become so severe that all of a sudden he was able to look up into heaven and see God the Father and Jesus Christ at his right hand. And he couldn't restrain himself. Oh, look, look. You know, I guess he figured everybody else could see it. I personally believe he was the only one that could see it. Of course, they thought he was blaspheming and decided to use it even more profoundly to take his life. But there was a martyr compared to three young men and even Daniel. Look at how Daniel was intervened for in numerous times in his life. So the willingness to give up my life. But you know, brethren, one of the personal tests to me in this situation when God says, is willing to give up my life, well, can I surrender my mind, that carnal mind of Ralph Redline? Can I surrender my opinion, Ralph Redline's opinion? Can I surrender my time to the benefit of God's will and God's people and God's work? That's my life. My precious wife walks up to me and says, hey, listen, we've got some time. Why don't we go visit somebody? Of course, I'm in my Dallas Cowboy mode, and I'm going, yeah, but the game. And she looks at me with that look. Ralph, you're right, honey. You're right. Now, I know that's a simple example, but how much of my life, how much of it am I willing to surrender for the Almighty God? Every bit of it? I hope so. You're all aware of Luke 14, where it talks about counting the cost. Anybody that's counseling for baptism, the ministry go into the great depth of counting the cost. Are you willing to go all the way? Because any hand that turns back, anybody that turns back, they're not willing. And God does not look upon that very, very pleasantly when someone turns back and goes away from His calling and His blessings. Brethren, as we conclude, you know, we review and we realize that we of God's church have a life that is devoted to preparing. We are preparing. We're preparing for the Passover. We're preparing for tomorrow. We're preparing for God's kingdom's establishment upon this earth. We're preparing for some pretty rough times that are ahead. We know they're coming. We're in a constant state of preparing. We are vertically thinking from day to day, how can I improve in my life, in my relationship with God? How can I improve in my relationship with y'all? How can I do better? Let's go to the second chapter of Philippians as we draw to a close. This precious chapter, the beautiful description of our Lord and our Savior, the understanding of who He was, who He became, and what He did for us and all of humanity. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem each other, or esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. These are scriptures that have been observed. We have studied them often in our examination of ourselves. This examination is to be engaged daily and throughout each day, asking God to deeply, deeply involve Himself in our introspection. Go to Philippians 3, and this will be Philippians 3, starting in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. What a beautiful statement. God loves us so much that He will reveal to us where we need to change, where we need to grow, where we need to become perfect like Him as we prepare for the Passover and the rest of our lives. Happy Sabbath, brethren. It's been so good to see you, be here, and see your smiling faces, and you are in our prayers. Indeed. And thank you for yours.